Praise the Lord. This Thursday's Thanksgiving. Can you imagine that? And then we're moving into Christmas, and we've got some good things planned for Christmas. But I know that every one of you, you just can't wait until Thursday for Thanksgiving. I mean, I know the anticipation is building, and you're just ready and raring to go to have all your family home and to have a turkey or a duck or a goose or a chicken leg or whatever it might be that you're going to eat, bologna sandwich. That sounds good too, doesn't it? But, you know, some of us, we're not too hepped on Thanksgiving, and we're saying, you know, for what can we give thanks? We look around and we see all the problems in the world today. But we'll talk about that, and we'll find reasons why we can actually give thanks. But I'm sort of a history kind of a guy, so I like to go back and think about some of the things, the foundation stones upon which we as a country have been based. And we live in bad times. I mean, things are not all well in the world today. But I do know this, that God is still on the throne, and that those early pilgrims and Puritans who came to this nation, things were not all well with them. They were leaving a land of religious persecution, and they came to find freedoms to worship, and those first few winters that they had was very devastating for them. They died from starvation and from disease. Things were not well, and yet I think about William Bradford, who called the people together on that first Thanksgiving, the Native Americans, which they had begun to join and have a fellowship with, began to teach them how to raise various produce. And he proclaimed that first Thanksgiving, and he said, "I do proclaim all pilgrims to gather and render thanksgiving to Almighty God for all of his blessings." And so here he was saying, you know, it's been tough, it's been rough, but I want you to give thanks to God. And so they came together, and here's a picture of them actually gathered around the table, and they're worshiping God. And then I think about Abraham Lincoln, of course, in the midst of a civil war, 1863, the North against the South, brother against brother. The death toll was very high, as we all know. And yet he called the nation together for a day of thanksgiving, and he said, "The gracious gifts of the Most High God should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged with our heart and with one heart and one voice by the whole American people." And so he called them together to give thanks unto the Lord, and many presidents have done so since then. But we all know that, again, we look around our world today and we're saying, wow, you know, maybe we're in bad straits, and we're saying, do I really have anything to be thankful for? And we find ourselves in a situation much like those Israelites in the time of Malachi, a book we've been studying on Sunday evening, who began to doubt God's faithfulness, they began to doubt God's love, they began to doubt his justice, they began to doubt his providential care, and they began to complain against God by saying, "God, is it really worth it to serve you?" And yet I know in my own heart that as I look at all the situation in the world, that God still sits upon the throne, that God still reigns. And I go back and I think about this song of Martin Luther, who said, "And though this world with devils filled," and when we stop to think about our world today, there's a lot of evil in our world today. Evil is being done upon other people. "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us," we're almost unraveling at our seams today, divisiveness and people against each other. But he says, "We will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us." And it simply reminds us that we have a Savior, that we have a God who cares for us and who still sits upon that throne. And as we turn to Psalm 119 this morning, and we look at this, in Psalm 103 and verse 19, it says very simply, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." In other words, he still is in control, and he's still God. Now we're going to look at the first few verses of that psalm, and so let's look at that, if you will. Here's what the psalmist begins. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." What is the main thing that I need to do? What is the main thing that you need to do, that we all need to do? It's simply this: we need to forget not. Forget not. In other words, we need to remember. Remember. Why? Because our rememberer is way too short. How many of you know that to be true in your life? You know, you think you're going to remember something, and I think I'm going to remember something, and within 5 minutes I've forgotten about that. And if you take a concordance or you go back and look at Bible history, God knows how quickly we forget. In fact, I think about the people of Israel. And what happened to Isaiah here? Anyway, Isaiah 51, it says, "You are afraid of mortal man, who are but grass, and you forget the Lord your Maker who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth." God says, "You forget me." Time and time again, "You forget me." Why is it that we fear mankind and what men do to us? Because we forget who God is. And then 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, "Grow in faith and goodness and knowledge and self-control, perseverance, kindness, and love." And if you're not growing in these things, if you're not adding these things, it is because you have what? Forgotten that you are cleansed from your past sins. You've forgotten your identity. You've forgotten that you're a child of God. You've forgotten that you're part of the family of God. So very simply here, what does it mean to remember? What does it mean to remember or to forget not? What does it mean in your own heart? To remember something means to have it so central to who you are that it actually controls how you act. It controls the way you think. How many of you have ever said something like this? "I will never, ever do that again." Anybody? "I will never, ever do that again." And within weeks, within days, within an hour, you are doing the very same thing that you said, "I will never, ever do that again." Why? Is it because you've forgotten? No, it's because what you remember is so anchored within you, it so grips you, it controls you, and it's central to who you are, so it drives you. But here's the question that I have. Why is it that we have a tendency to forget the blessings, that we forget the good so quickly, and we remember the bad seemingly forever? Why is it that what we remember about the blessings of God, if I had asked you this morning, name a blessing that God has given to you this past week, most of us, we cannot think of a blessing. Why? We think about the bad. We think about what has been in the paper. For instance, if somebody says to you, "Man, you sure have an ugly outfit on today," I will tell you, you will remember that for the rest of the week. If somebody says how ugly you are, how ugly your outfit is, how stupid you are, you'll never amount to a hill of beans, that will outweigh 125 compliments on how great you look, how skilled you are, how talented you are, because all we seem to remember is the bad that happens in our life. I mean, what's going on here? What's wrong is something wrong in our own heart, and what's wrong is what we remember drives our heart and drives how we respond. And if we don't remember the good, the merciful, for instance, we're going to become bitter, resentful people. If we remember the good, we'll be happy people. If we remember the bad, ugly stuff, we're going to become bitter, resentful people. So to remember means that somehow it grabs me, it engages me, it drives me, it controls me, it compels me. And so I think about the people of Israel once more, who God said this in the book of Deuteronomy. They were getting ready to cross the Jordan. And he says, "I'm going to lead you across the Jordan to the land of promise. And while you're walking across the Jordan, I want you to grab up a stone. I want you to grab up a rock. And when you get to the other side, I want you to plant that rock and put it into a heap." Why? Because when you get to the other side of the Jordan, into the promised land, you're going to say, "Wow, what a miracle. God delivered us." But within a week, you will forget that miracle. And so when you have that heap of stones there to remind you of the miracle, you will say, "I want to thank God for his deliverance." Years later, when you come back to that heap of stone and your children are going to say, "What's that heap of stones all about?" You're going to say, "Oh, that was the day that God delivered us, that God brought us into the land of promise." You see, the people of Israel were continually forgetting God. They continually forgot. And I fear that somehow we in America today, we have somehow forgotten even what the foundation stones are all about. We've been blessed with cell phones and computers and high-def televisions and cars and homes and nice clothes. I mean, we have so many things that we've been blessed by God, and yet we're a little bit like Bart Simpson, who is that infamous cartoon character that I do not watch, but who was praying at his meal one day, and he says, "Lord, I want to thank you." Or, "No, Lord, my daddy went to work, and he earned all this money to buy all this food, and my mommy worked real hard to cook the food. Lord, what have you done? Thanks for nothing." You know, thanks for nothing. That's the way we become in our own heart and our life. We forget that God has given us the energy and the health and the substance to be able to gain the employment that we have. Sunday morning, I would get up when I was a kid, and the first thing that I would do would be to read the funny papers, comic papers. And on the front page, down at the bottom, was a comic strip called High and Lois. And, you know, High and Lois is, a family cartoon. And one Thanksgiving, the little boy asked his mother, he said, "Mommy, why do we always have turkey for Thanksgiving?" And she said, "Well, because it's a tradition." And he says, "Well, what's a tradition, Mommy?" And before she has a chance to answer him, his other brother pipes up and he says, "Well, it's something we've been doing for so long we can't remember why." Now, you know, we can't remember why it is that we have turkey. I mean, that's the danger of it all. What we're talking about here is when you remember something, it grabs you. It becomes real to you. It drives you. It dictates to you. It compels you. What you remember pushes you. So he says here, we need to forget not. Forget not. In other words, remember, remember, remember. And then secondly, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name." Now, who's he talking to here? He's talking to himself. How many of you talk to yourself? I do that all the time. I know I talk to myself as I'm walking around the church. I talk to myself in the car. Some of you have walked in when I was walking around talking to myself, and you thought, "Man, he slipped his lid today," you know. You know, I'll talk to myself as I'm driving down the road, and if I see somebody pull up alongside of me, I'll quit talking to myself because I don't want them to think, "Man, look at him, you know. But I talk to myself all the time. Now, I like this little Minion quote. "You're not crazy if you talk to yourself or if you answer yourself. You're only crazy if you interrupt your own conversation." But I interrupt my own conversation, so I must be crazy. But I want to tell you, if I am crazy for talking to myself and interrupting myself, and if you think you're crazy for talking to yourself, you're in good company. Why? Because Albert Einstein talked to himself. And so, Wowie and Ed, you know, look at the IQ I have. You know, we're smart because we talk to ourselves. But Time Magazine says this, that talking to yourself may actually be a good thing because it helps one stay on task and better focused. In other words, when you talk to yourself, you rehearse it, you preach to yourself, you get it down deep into your soul. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul." And you're beginning to get the root of this truth down into your own heart until it catches fire in your being, fire in your soul. And you say, "Whoa, you know, God is so good." Let's illustrate this. Take, for instance, you have a friend, or maybe it's your spouse, and they're sitting in the living room of your house, and they're reading the newspaper, and they're really engrossed in that newspaper. Maybe they're reading the sports, or I don't know, maybe they're reading the obituaries, or whatever they're reading. And they're reading that, and you walk into the room, and there's this great big hairy spider. Let's make it bigger than a hairy spider. A great big tarantula walking along the back of the chair, ready to step down onto their shoulder and climb up at their neck, maybe down their shirt. I don't know. And you say, "Honey, honey, honey, there's a big tarantula on the back of your chair." He goes, "Yeah, yeah." He said, "Did you hear what I said?" "Yeah, yeah, You said, "What did I say?" "Oh, you said there was a big hairy tarantula on the back of my chair ready to climb onto my neck." And he continues to read the paper for another 5 or 10 seconds. And then all of a sudden he jumps up out of that chair and he says, "What? There's a big tarantula on the back of my chair." You see what happened? The first time it was an intellectual response. The second time it took root. It burned into his heart, his soul. It took root and it caught fire. There was a tarantula on the back. He really began to understand what was happening there. So the psalmist here, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." He's preaching to himself. He's not just meditating upon this. He's preaching to himself. You know, I preach to myself. I talk to myself over and over. I've shared with the Sunday evening group how I was coming back from the hospital in Indianapolis one morning, and it was an early morning. I was on the road, I-69. I had it all to myself. Man, it was cool, man. It was dark, 2:30 in the morning. I could have been a NASCAR racer. I could have, you know, there was no police officers in sight anywhere except the couple raccoon that passed in front of me. And they escaped for their dear life because I can't see too much in dark anyway, so... You know, I was just barreling on. But I was listening to this CD. that Lana had put in the car for me to listen to. She wanted me to have company on the way down and back, and I don't usually listen to them much. And I listened to this track number one, and I listened to it. And I'm more of a person who listens to the beat, you know. I like the beat and the music and the melody. And then all of a sudden, the words started hitting to me. So I started listening to the words and saying, what are they saying here? So, man, I'm really grooving. I'm to the beat, you know, and all of a sudden the words start getting to me. And about the second or third verse, I start turning up the volume on that radio, on that CD player. And then it hits home to me, and I turn it up a little bit louder. And all of a sudden, it just takes root in my being. I started having a revival there in that car. I mean, I was just, whoa, you know. I mean, I began to realize that the power of heaven. I mean, the blind are going to see, the lame are going to walk all over the streets of gold. I mean, it was just, it took root in my being, and I was so excited. You see what was happening there? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And it began to take root in my being. I'm not just meditating. I'm not just reflecting upon that. It really begins to grab a hold of who I am. And has the gospel of Jesus Christ grabbed a hold of you? Has it burled down into your innermost being and taken root? And then notice here we have the third question. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And we all know what benefits are. If you go sign up for an AT&T or a Verizon wireless phone account, you know, you ask them what the benefits of having this plan and this service are. You know, they give you data, they give you unlimited minutes or whatever it might be. Or put it this way, you go in for an interview for a job, and you say, well, what's the benefits? You know, what's the vacation package? Does it get any insurance? I mean, do I get a pay raise after a couple hours of working? I mean, what's the benefits of this job? I mean, somebody comes along and they say to you, you know, I noticed that you went to church today and next week, and I mean, I see you going to church. You're a Christian, aren't you? And you say, yes, I am. And you say, well, what's the benefits of going to church? What's the benefits of Christianity? Can you explain to them what the benefits of the faith are? Can you explain to them what the benefits of the faith are? And so we find here that he says, very simply, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things. Notice that first one. He forgives you of all your iniquities, all your sins, all your rebellious acts. What a great and wonderful benefit this is as a child of God. He forgives us. One of the greatest problems we deal with as a humanity is guilt. Guilt that anchors itself in our hearts, and that guilt drives us. We want to know that we've been forgiven, that we can be forgiven. I think of the story of a father and a son who had a falling out, and the son left home. And the dad really became in grief because of what was happening, and after about a month, he decided he was going to go look for his son. Where could he be? Couldn't find him anywhere, so he decided to put an advertisement in the paper, and this was in Madrid, Spain. And he said, "Dear Paco," that was his boy's name, "Dear Paco," he said, "meet me tomorrow in front of the newspaper office at noon. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." And the next day when he went down to the newspaper office to see if his son had showed up, over 800 Pacos, 800 people with the name Paco showed up at the newspaper office. They all were wanting forgiveness. They were all wanting reconciliation. They were all wanting to deal with this guilt, and they were wanting to mend their ways. I mean, when we get to the end of our day, and you've worn your best outfit, and you've eaten the best steak, and you've had your best nap of the day, what is it that's going to make you happy and satisfied? There's nothing that will make us satisfied more than knowing that the guilt of our heart, the sin in our own heart, has been forgiven by an almighty God, that Jesus has paid it all on the cross of Calvary. He says he forgives all of our iniquities. He heals all of our diseases relationally, emotionally, physically. He redeems our life from destruction. He redeems our life from those things that we've been talking about for the last 6 weeks, those things that have bound us, those addictions and dysfunctions of our life that have held us. He's canceled those sins. He's delivered us from that pit. You know, do you deal with the fact that you can't be satisfied, or you feel dishonored, or you're dealing with criticism? It says he crowns you with loving kindness. People may come against you and they may say all sorts of mean things, but he speaks those loving words of kindness. He speaks to you those words of mercy. He says he satisfies your mouth with good things. We have so much to be thankful for. And today I want to thank God, you know, that he has blessed me. And I thank God for my family and for godly children. I thank God for each and every one of you, you know, as part of my church family. I thank God that I live in a nation. Yeah, we have a lot of foibles and faults, but a nation where we can still come and we can still worship him. I want to thank God that he is faithful, that he does care for me, that he's blessed me throughout the days of my life. I want to thank him that he's been there in the valley. He's been there on the mountaintop. He's been there when times were good. He's been there when times were bad. I want to thank him this morning that he took all of my sin upon himself at the cross of Calvary. And he did for me what I could not do for myself. And he dealt with my guilt, dealt with my sin, dealt with my rebellion. I mean, for what do we have to be thankful for? The psalmist tells us there, forgive us, he forgives us of all of our iniquities and heals our life and redeems and crowns our life and satisfies us with good things. This Thursday we gather together, or maybe it's Friday or maybe it's Saturday. Maybe you'll gather, you know, with family or friends. Maybe you'll gather as a couple. Maybe you'll gather by yourself. You know, if you're by yourself, you need someone, well, come over. I've got a bologna sandwich I'll share with you because we're not doing anything on Thursday. But anyway, you know, praise God. I mean, there's so many things to be thankful for. And we need to thank God this morning for all the good things that he has given to us and bestowed upon us. Amen. He has blessed us in the heavenly places. He is Christ the Lord. He sits upon that throne and he reigns. And in this world in which we live, in which there's so much evil, so many devils, I do know this, that the body of Christ will triumph. And Jesus Christ will be Lord of all. And every knee in heaven and on earth shall bow one day and declare that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We bless his holy name. We're going to be coming into Christmas season now, and we have a gift that has been given to us. And just to give you a preview of that, we're going to be looking at some silly movies from childhood. How many of you remember the movie Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer? You know, Frosty the Snowman or Santa Claus. Some goofy things about the good gifts that God gives us. You know, he's given us the greatest gift of all, but we have so many things to praise him for. Precious Lord, we thank you and we praise you. You're a great God. You're a good God. You're a God who is good all the time. And this morning we come with grateful hearts and thankful hearts. And I pray that as we walk throughout this week and the upcoming month of December, that everywhere we turn, we will give thanks to you. That, Lord, you will help us to focus upon, to remember, to preach to ourselves, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Bless the Lord who's given us the greatest gift the world has ever known in the person of Jesus Christ. He's indescribable. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.